Chapter 11. So we should love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 7-8, NKJV. God loves you and me too, so we should love. We should love God, and we should love others. In the first epistle of John, in the New Testament of the Holy Bible, John talks about love. I totally agree with John. We must not love with our mouths, by speaking words which suggest love, but we must love with our actions, by exhibiting deeds of love. This saying is true. Actions speak louder than words. This book that I have written, which you are currently reading, originally consisted of only the chapters which precede this one and the final chapter. After adding love as a lesson to the Bible class that I am teaching, I began to feel as though this book was missing something. As I stated earlier, I had written all the notes for God Loves You and Me Too and organized them before I started to write the book. Apparently, God had other plans, because His Holy Spirit would not let me rest without feeling guilty about writing a book on love and excluding some form of advice or instructions on how to love. It was no one but the Spirit who caused the guys in my class to bring up questions on love, which caused me to write the notes on love and make love the third section of the class. And it was nothing and no one but the Spirit who led me to use those same notes for this chapter. I initially fought against the Spirit, complaining about having so many songs in my head to write, so many book ideas, and not enough time or willpower to do any of it. In between attending class on Tuesdays and Thursdays, teaching class on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, preparing for both, and acknowledging the Sabbath by not doing any of it one day per week, I could not muster up the time and energy to put together another chapter, add it to the book, and make it all work. After days and days of asking God to make me more willing to do His will and to encourage, empower, enable, and equip me to do His will, opportunity presented itself and God's Spirit took control. I guess I had to let go of being caught up in all that I had been doing and get caught up on what still had to be done and do it. Love God. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:37-38 KJV. After I wrote the notes for the third section of BEST Bible Education Study and Training class, I informed the guys in my class that this was the teaching that would make them all stop coming to class. I warned them that this lesson would require that they actually walk godly, considering the fact that the first lesson, Jesus Christ and salvation, served the purpose of only educating them about the body and the blood of Christ. And since the second lesson, effective prayer, was only to teach them how to pray and make it count, I figured that anyone could sit through a lecture about Christ Jesus and prayer, but no amount of free coffee, sugar, and creamer would make them return to class 3 times per week as I told how they were living wrong and how to correct their ways by living in love. God tells us that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. If we simply say to ourselves, I love God so much that I don't want to hurt Him by sinning against Him every time that the flesh tempts us, we will be okay. It would show our true love towards God if we thought and felt that way. Let's look at this example. Say, for instance, you and someone you truly love and care for are living in the same household. This could be your mother or daughter, sister or wife, niece, auntie, grandmother, close friend, or whomever. Now let's say that something fell on her foot and broke 2 of her toes 1 week ago. She and you are at home alone, and you just remembered that you have had eggs boiling on the stove for 30 minutes now. You rush from your bedroom, heading through the living room to the other side of the house where the kitchen is, and suddenly, ow, you step on your loved one's broken toes. Afterwards, she forgives you, but you feel so bad about what you've done. Since she is now in a tremendous amount of pain, and there is nothing you can do to take back what you did, you can rub her foot, get pain medication, and apologize 1,000 times, but you cannot rewind time and avoid the mistake. Here's what you can do. Not make the same mistake again out of negligence. Since you truly love her, you watch where you are walking when in her presence. You do not run through the house because you dread hurting her again in the same way. And you do not even allow yourself to forget that you are cooking so that you won't have to be in such a rush. Now, if we truly love and care about God, we are very sorry if we sin and hurt Him. We repent for what we have done and we try not to make the same mistake again. We avoid the route which led to us hurting God, hoping that we don't hurt Him again. If we truly love Him, sometimes we can sin against God and hurt Him just by thinking of committing sin. When this occurs, then we realize that we are on the verge of doing something to hurt our Heavenly Father, whom we love we must repent and ask God to take away the thoughts. If you do this, you have killed two birds with one stone, you have cleaned your slate of your impure thoughts, and you can trust in God to work out the situation for the good. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friend John 2:15. You cannot love God and money. Matthew 6:24. If you are willing to commit a sin, no matter how big or small, to obtain money, you love money more than you love God, and you have no place in the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. If you consciously hurt God by sinning against him for anything or anyone in the world, then you don't truly love God. Let me tell you this, if you don't truly love God, you don't get into heaven. Love others. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37-40 NKJV. I tell my students that we should treat people how we want to be treated. And this is true. If we don't want someone to rob us after we cash our paycheck that we worked so hard to earn, then we should not rob anyone. If we don't want anyone to assault or kill someone who we love, then we should not assault or kill anyone. We don't like to be lied to or lied on, so we should not lie. Controversy arises when we talk about who our neighbor is. It's not the person who lives next door to you only, but it is any person who God created to live on this earth. This includes, but is not limited to, strangers, enemies, former spouses, people who have hurt us, and people who we feel as though we would be better off without them being in our lives. The truth is, if you cannot love all the types of people listed above, and everyone else, you cannot love God. Thus you cannot enter heaven, but I am giving you a new command. You must love each other, just as I have loved you. If you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples. John 13:34-35 CEV. If people see us displaying love, they will say that we are children of God. But how do we display love in situations when loving someone may seem like the opposite of glorifying God? The reason why I ask this question is because I have found myself, in the midst of my love walk, running into situations that leave me puzzled, praying for discernment, begging God to forgive me if I'm doing wrong, and asking him to lead me in the right direction if I'm wrong. God's word says, in Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now here's the case. In BEST class, all of the guys are young. I am nearly twice the age of the majority of them, being that I am 35 years old and they are 18, 19, 20, and so on. Because of their age, they are not very mature, so they often play in class, and they also have short attention spans. I have prayed and prayed to God about this, especially when I get upset or discouraged, and God has blessed me with the patience, the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom, and the love to continue teaching them. This is where it gets tricky. We all used to have group prayer circle every single night, but a couple of the guys stopped coming to the prayer circle because they felt like the young guys were not serious and that they played too much. At least one of the older guys claims that I'm not promoting godliness because I won't chastise my students for playing all day like little children. He openly suggests that people should not come to class or worship and jokes about only coming to class for the free coffee, sugar, and creamer that I hand out before every class. His ways and words have influenced a very small number of people to feel the same way and sometimes cause discouragement in me or others temporarily. I don't want to tell any of my students that they cannot come to class to learn the Word of God because of the things that they do. I also don't want to be the reason that someone else does not turn to Christ for help. I don't want to stop sharing the coffee and snacks because I don't want the guys to stop coming to class. I feel like God has blessed me with the goods to share. So if sharing the goods causes someone to come and learn about Jesus, that is what I will do. I don't want the guys to go astray any further and end up going to hell. I love them. God did not appoint us to wrath, but unto salvation by Christ Jesus. See 1 Thessalonians 5:9. A few days ago, I was wondering how and why I seemed to have the Spirit leading me in the first few pages of this chapter, and then I seemed to not have the time and willingness to complete it. 2 days ago on Thursday, a trick from the devil in which he caused a guy to get up early in the morning, ranting and raving about me trying to save everybody else and not being able to save myself, could have hindered me further if it weren't not for the chaplain and another minister giving me words of encouragement. After their words, and after pondering that final statement from Satan through that guy, don't lie on God, 'cause he ain't gonna save you, I was empowered by God's Spirit to use the negativity as a stepping stone. Don't get me wrong, though. During and after the morning episode, I took the situation to God in prayer. I guess that is why He sent the men of God with His word. Yesterday, I chastised the guys about not being serious during prayer, and I even said to one of them, if you're not going to respect God when someone is leading us in prayer, it may be better if you don't come to prayer call. I enlightened him on the fact that the class is mine, and if he plays around in class, that's disrespectful to me. But that's not as bad as playing around during prayer, by not bowing his head or closing his eyes, and by not being quiet and attentive during prayer. He said to me, with a sad look on his face, ducking his head in shame, okay, Pastor, I ain't gonna play when we praying. You right? I also told him, I don't care if you make me upset by playing in class, just be serious during prayer. I probably should not have made that last statement to him, but I don't want him to stop coming to get God's message. I don't want to scatter the sheep of the Lord's flock. I hope that this love which I have for my students has not blinded me to the point where I think that I'm being patient with them, but I'm actually being ignorant. I pray and hope that I'm gathering the sheep and not scattering them. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18:6 NKJV. Here is another thing that I have been dealing with as I walk this walk of love. People often ask me for things, and I try to give freely, even if they have done me wrong or taken something from me. I still give it to them. A lot of the times, some of them don't thank me, and some of the times, there are guys who curse me out as soon as they have received what they asked of me. I'm not making this up. One of my students asked me for some shampoo and was headed into my cell to get it when I told him to hold on and let me get it for him. I gave him the shampoo, and on his way out of my cell, he said, "If you, Pastor, you just don't want me to go in your cell because you think I stole your batteries. You so lame. You let them other folks come in here." The fact of the matter is I did not want him to go into my locker box because he is a thief, and I did not want anything else to come up missing. So I stated to my class that none would be allowed to retrieve anything from my locker box any longer, since they were the only ones doing it anyway. So I did not correct him for being ungrateful, nor have I stopped giving to him. He walked around for a while, telling guys that I accused him of stealing. Minutes later, another guy got some shampoo from me, and as soon as he received it through the gate, instead of thanking me, he said to me, "This ain't enough. If you're weak, you better had gave it to me. Neither one of these guys is bigger or tougher than I am." I asked the guy sitting next to me, "You see how they do when I give them something?" His reply was, "That's what you like." This posed a problem for me because, first of all, that's not what I like. Secondly, I don't want guys cursing people out and being ungrateful after they ask for and receive something from someone just because I allow them to get away with it. Sometimes I feel like I am enabling them to do what is wrong because I don't issue any consequences for their actions concerning me. Call me selfish, but the times when I do tell them about this type of behavior, I only end up getting frustrated because I cannot get through to them, so I just let it be. I feel like if I'm giving for the right reasons, it doesn't matter if they thank me or not. And they surely say things like, "The only reason you're always giving people something is so they can thank you," which is not true. I tell them, "Don't thank me then. Just thank God." Some may say as they look me square in the face, "Thank you, God." Or "You thank you, God," and a bunch of other crazy stuff. This usually leads to a conversation about how they should be thankful for everything, because it all comes from God. It frustrates me since they don't care, because I don't want to stop sharing and giving. So I act selfishly by continuing to give and not say anything to the ungrateful ones about being ungrateful, so that I can spare my own feelings. Plus, I think that I need to stay undistracted, peaceful, not frustrated, and clear-minded to do the work that I have been called by the Lord to do. These situations are not major issues. I just hope and pray that I am not the cause of these little ones being ungodly. I don't preach a lot to them because my words never come out right. Teaching is much easier for me. So I figure that I'm called to be a teacher. I give out candy, chips, honey buns, cupcakes, ramen noodles, jungle juice, etc. to every single person every single time he makes a good test score, 80 and higher, out of 120. I tell them that I will deduct points for talking during tests, looking on someone else's paper, and trying to cheat. But I never do. I even give them extra points so that they will make higher scores and receive bigger rewards. Call it love, call it ignorance, or call it what you want. Just make sure that you pray about things you do in love. So when tricky situations arise, God will enable you to make the right call.